Our Bible reading comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, and we're reading up until chapter 5, verse 2. If you have the church Bible, you can find that on page 1175. So beginning at chapter 4, verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
Thanks, Morgan. Well, good morning again. It's great to be back in Ephesians together. We are in this second half of the book. Lots of gold for us here. But before we get there, I want to just think about self-improvement. Visit any bookstore and they're going to have a whole bookshelf, a whole section of this bookstore dedicated to self-help, right? This kind of giving different kinds of life advice. It's not just bookstores, though. If you're on any kind of social media, any kind of video platform, there are countless voices that will bombard you with their advice about how to live well, living the good life, or whatever it is that you're kind of into. And as a society, we seem to go through different waves of different kinds of advice that people give or sort of go in for. So on one wave, the message has been, actually, you have nothing to change. Helping yourself is about accepting and embracing yourself. Look inside yourself, and whatever you find there is good and should be expressed to the world around you. So that's kind of one wave that has been very dominant in our culture, in our society, in the last little while. Except deep down, though, we all know that that's actually a lie. It's not true. That not all within us is right. this way of thinking, I think, has left us actually more depressed and anxious and directionless than ever. But maybe in reaction to that, there's another wave, I reckon, that's sort of gained momentum more recently. It's actually an ancient one. It's kind of the Stoic path of self-help through self-discipline. Through self-discipline of fixing yourself up, sorting yourself out, making your bed, and that way of change, the kind of focus on self, it can produce different behaviors. You can change your habits. But the problem with self-discipline is, on its own, it can't change the heart. You can be a very disciplined, proud person with a greedy heart, Sort of covering your self-centered heart with a layer of respectable good works to the people around you. So just to get us into this, we're thinking about change today. How we can change as people. And not just surface behavior change on the outside, but deep transformation that flows out from somewhere deep inside. Deep transformation, the kind of transformation that actually is only found in the gospel of Jesus. Now, the Bible's diagnosis of the human condition shows us why this kind of change, this kind of deep, lasting, inside-out change, why it's so out of reach for us. And we've seen that all the way through Ephesians. So if you haven't been here for the early chapters of Ephesians, it'd be worth sort of going back and revisiting that. But if those who are here, remember back at chapter 2, this sobering claim that on our own, apart from Jesus, we're all spiritual zombies. Remember that? Dead in our transgressions and sins. Held captive by the ways of this world, by the devil, by the cravings of our own flesh. It's a pretty sobering assessment of humanity, and it sort of shows us why this real lasting deep change is so out of reach for us. But we also saw in chapter 2, out of his amazing love, God has done for us and to us and in us what we could never do. He has made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our sins. And this new life in Christ that we're given, it's not just some future thing that we're waiting for. It's a new life here and now. It's a new life here and now. That's the same incomparably great power that raised Christ from the dead. This is from chapter 1. That amazing same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work now in those who are in Christ, for us who believe. The second half of Paul's letter is all about that new life here and now. First half about all the amazing truth about what God has done in Jesus for us and in us and to us. The second half looks at this change, this new life. And we saw last week how through these chapters, Paul uses this idea of walking, this ancient way of talking about the whole direction of your life. So it's not just about ticking off a list of to-dos. This is talking about your whole life, your whole direction, how you live in every moment, the direction you're going in every moment. And we saw last week, Paul urges us to walk worthily of the calling that we've received, to live lives, to walk in a worthy way of the calling we've received. We used to walk in the ways of this world, but through the gospel, God gives us a new walk. And you can see up on the screen through these chapters how dominant this theme of walking is. We saw last week how the first thing Paul talks about when he talks about this new walk that we have, the first thing that he talks about is our unity together, how we grow together in the unity of the faith as we're equipped by God's word to serve him and to serve one another. This passage, the passage we're looking at today, it kind of continues on this theme, but it gets a bit more personal. It gets a bit more sort of personal. So all that to say, there is real change here. There is real change in the Christian life. If you come to faith in Christ, expect him to be at work in you to bring about real, deep lasting change, tangible change. So it'll be different. Things will be different. There'll be things you will be called to let go of, things you once cherished, that you once thought were part of your identity, that you could never let go of, that you will be called to, and other things that you'll be called to embrace that you never thought you would have done. That's something that's true for new Christians, people who are coming to faith, but it's just as true for those who've been Christians a long time. Maybe you've been a Christian a long time, and you kind of know this about yourself, that you kind of have settled into a bit of a spiritual autopilot, a sort of just a bit of complacency. going through the motions. You don't really expect much of God in your life. You're not really asking Him to keep bringing about deep change in your heart and mind and life. This transforming work of God, this new walk that He calls us to, until you are welcomed into His new creation, God will always have more work to do in you. For all of us. It doesn't matter who you are. But in our passage here, Paul picks up this theme of walking again. And he has this section where he goes into their old walk, the walk that they used to walk in. So verse 17, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live or walk as the Gentiles do." It's interesting there he says Gentiles, because the Gentiles just means people who aren't Jewish. And most of the church in Ephesus was Gentile. They were not. So it'd be a bit like him saying to us, you must no longer walk as Australians do or as Mount Barkerites do. There is a new walk that you're called to, a different track to the world around you. But he goes into this old walk a bit more. He describes it as a walk, a path, a way that's characterized by futility. Futility. Don't walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Now, this idea of futility, it's a bit like if you're at men's convention, we looked at the book of Ecclesiastes, yes. And it's a bit like there when the teacher in Ecclesiastes talks about everything being meaningless or like a mist or a fog that you can't grab onto, insubstantial, not lasting, without solid grounding, without a sure future hope. Jesus changes all of that. He gives a substance and a meaning and a hope. But if you don't have Him, well, what's left is that futility, that mistiness of life. And not only that, this old walk is a walk that's characterized by darkness and separation from God. He says they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. And this is all because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. It's not a pretty picture that Paul paints of this old walk that these Christians used to walk in. He wants to remind them of it. It's not as if those who are walking in this path would necessarily see it this way. This would have been just as offensive to someone in the first century as it would have been today. But Paul's saying here that this is the spiritual reality of life outside of Christ. Darkened, cut off from God, hardened in heart towards God and all that He's done for you in Jesus. And just look where it leads, verse 19. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. I think it's interesting how he says they've lost all sensitivity. There is a fullness and beauty and richness in the life of God. That is what your heart is made for. And that is the only place where your deepest longings can be fully satisfied in a way that gives you life. But if you cut yourself off from that, to harden your heart to God and His life, it's a little bit like an addict who is more and more desensitized to their drug and needs more and more of it just to feel something. So we give ourselves over to the cravings of our flesh, but it's a bottomless pit that never satisfies and just demands more and more of you. So that's the old way that Paul is talking about. He wants the Ephesians, he wants us to not walk that path anymore. And he uses pretty strong language here. You probably picked that up. He's not saying that everyone who's outside of Christ is always like this all the time. But this is the spiritual reality of this road, this path outside of Christ, apart from Jesus. This is the path, the walking death that this path leads you into, further and further as you go along it, more and more. Well, what is the contrast to this? So it's a sobering start. What's the contrast? What's the new walk that we're called into? Well, at the end of the passage that we're looking at today, but over in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul simply calls it this beautiful, beautiful phrase, walk in the way of love. The way of love. I think that's beautiful, isn't it? The thing about the old walk, the things that we're just looking at the end of the day, that old the walk of this world is all about me. My love is curved in on myself, on me trying to fill that void that only God can fill. But Jesus changes all that. In Him, we have everything. And we're already full. We don't need to keep searching the bottomless pit for something that'll satisfy us. And because in Him we have the life of God, our love can be turned away from inside ourselves to outside, to those around us. And we'll see next week how Paul adds to this. He gives different ways to think about this new walk. And we're going to come back to these verses at the end. But what Paul does in between these two sort of bookends of this passage is he contrasts these two ways of walking. And what he does is basically, he says, if you've been called to a new walk, that means you need a new set of clothes to wear. You need a new set of clothes to wear. That's the kind of metaphor he uses here. So he says in verse 20, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, this is really helpful for us, friends. It's not saying here, just pull up your socks, fix yourself up, and change your behavior. It's not what's going on here. What is he saying? He's saying, you've already been made new in Jesus. You already have a new identity, a new self. So start wearing clothes that fit who you really are. Live out who you already are in Christ. It's a little bit, I'm not sure, see how this analogy goes. It's a bit like if a footy player switches teams. Okay, so someone, a famous player moves from Port Adelaide to the Crows. So, and it's a showdown and the game day starts. And then everyone is very puzzled because this player runs out onto the team wearing his old Port jersey. You can imagine all the boos and everyone sort of, that would be terrible. It'd be unthinkable, right? It'd be totally unthinkable for that to happen. That's just not who he is now. That's not who he is. Why is he wearing his old clothes? Take it or leave it, but this is a much deeper change than changing clubs that Paul's talking about here in this letter. It's a much deeper change. This is being brought from death to life, spiritual death to life in Christ, a whole new life. But our old self clings hard, and it's sneaky, and it needs to be brought into the light. So that's why, I think that's why Paul, what he does now, is he gets specific. He starts naming things. He gives these specific examples of what old clothes need to be chucked in the bin and what new clothes need to be consciously put on in this new walk. So we're just going to hear these examples that we're given here. And different ones of these will hit different ones of us differently. there's more to say about these the new clothes we wear than just what's here. But let's hear what is here. This word from the Lord to us through His apostle. Verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. It is so easy to lie, isn't it? It just comes so natural to us. We call them little white lies. We think they're no big deal. But God's word is saying to us here, that is not the way of life you learned when you Put your faith in Christ. Now put off falsehood. What are you to put on? Speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Speaking truthfully, thinking about what you say before you say it, committing to the truth as hard as it is. It's as hard sometimes as lying is easy to do this, to speak the truth. But it is the walk that you are called to in Christ. And not only that, remember from last week, that's actually how we grow together. We grow to maturity as we speak the truth in love to one another, but especially the truth of the gospel. That's what Paul has in view there. But notice how Paul gives a gospel reason here. And he does this all the way through. We'll come back to it. But the reason to speak the truthfully to each other is because we all have a new identity. We're all members of one body. You've already been changed at the most fundamental level. God has created one new humanity in Christ, reconciled to Him and reconciled to each other. And by His incredible grace, if you are trusting in Jesus, you've been swept up into this new identity, this new body, this new people. To lie to another member of Christ's body, it would be unthinkable, right? A denial of the unity Christ has created at the cross. So put off falsehood and put on speaking truthfully. But Paul goes on, and he goes from our words to our emotions, in particular, anger. Verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. It is interesting that he doesn't say, don't be angry. Although later on, he does include anger in a list of things that we're to put off, like human anger, I think. But anger is a pretty core human response. God has anger as well. He is righteously angry at the sin and evil that has brought such devastation into his world. But our human anger, we know this, right? It's so often not like God's. At the end of the chapter, as I mentioned, Paul includes anger among the things that we are to get rid of. I think he means not righteous anger, but, you know, our human anger. He knows that harboring anger creates, do you notice that, a little foothold for the devil. A little chink where he can kind of worm his influence in. A little rotten seed that so easily grows into resentment and bitterness. And eventually, actually, that grows into anger not just towards other people, but towards God Himself. So in your anger, do not sin, but deal with it quickly. Bring it to the Lord. Bring it into the light. Don't let it fester and grow. Throw off those old dirty rags. And clothe yourself with Christ. Paul wants to highlight a whole bunch of different aspects of us. He goes from our speaking to our emotions, and now he turns to our actions in verse 28. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. It seems like this is a bit of a problem in Ephesus, people kind of stealing from each other. Lots of reasons why people might do that. But Paul especially sees here in what's happening in Ephesus, he especially sees underlying it a kind of laziness, an idleness that seems to be driving it. A desire to have something at someone else's expense without having to work for it yourself. That's why the new clothing, you notice the new clothes that we're to put on, is start working with your own hands. Put on productive work so that you can have something to share with those in need. That's amazing, isn't it? This stunning transformation of someone. Someone going from only thinking about themselves to someone totally transformed so that they're working hard for the good of others. From lazy selfishness to overflowing generosity. That's what a miracle that is in someone's life. Well, back to how we speak now. We'll keep moving through this list that we're sort of given here. And not just in how we speak, not just about telling truth and falsehood, but Paul says to put off all kinds of harmful speech. Don't let any unwholesome talk come from your mouths. Now, that's not just talking about swearing. Well, it might include that. The focus here, though, is on how your speech impacts people around you. So this unwholesome talk sweeps up a whole lot of things. That juicy gossip, that harsh criticism, that talking about someone rather than to them when you have an issue. All those, you can add a whole bunch of extra things. All of that is your old clothes that need to be thrown away. But what do we put on instead? Only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. When I was a kid, one of the things my dad would say to me and my siblings when we were going at each other, having a bit of a barney together, he'd say, "Stop and think." And you know this. Some of you might know this. Think is an acronym. It goes THINK. Stop and think. Is it true? Is it helpful? I forget what I is. Anyone know? I can't remember what I is. The N is it necessary? Is it kind? And we go, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it I? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Helpful lesson for me to learn. But Paul's saying here, we kind of need a filter, something like that, for what comes out of our mouths or out of our fingertips as we're writing that email or, Is it helpful for building others up? And not just how I think they need to be built up, but according to their needs. Something that will genuinely benefit them. This is a really helpful balance, isn't it, to what Paul said earlier about speaking the truth. We are to speak truthfully, speak the truth, but remember what he's already said, speak the truth in love. Not just barrel over people with the truth. Walking this road means growing in sensitivity to how we speak as well as what we speak. Well, Paul goes on to remind us that all of this flows out of our relationship with God through Christ by His Holy Spirit. Verse 30, he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We've each been individually sealed with the Spirit. Back in chapter 1, we saw that. The Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. But not only that, we saw this in chapter 2, we together are being built into a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit, that holy temple that's rising up in the Lord. And when we walk around in our old clothes, when we relate to each other in these kinds of harmful and selfish ways, that grieves the Spirit who lives in us and among us. And Paul says, do not grieve the Spirit of God. And he goes on and he finishes off with this beautiful description of our old and our new wardrobes. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, there's so much in here to keep reflecting on and kind of hearing and taking in. But notice again how Paul gives a gospel motivation to this. The reason you can forgive, even forgive really big things, is because you've been forgiven. You've been forgiven a debt that you could never repay on your own, a debt that cost Jesus His own blood. God has been overwhelmingly kind and compassionate to you. And so the first step in expressing even a hint of that to the people around you is not just to say, okay, I need to forgive, I need to be kind, I need to be compassionate. the first step to expressing even a hint of that is to receive it yourself. To receive it yourself from God. And that really just leads into what Paul says next in chapter 5 about this new walk. These new clothes that we're to put onto that match our new identity, our new selves. Back to chapter 5, verse 1. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in this way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So how do you change? What a miracle that any one of us might be able to change. But how does that happen? How could you change even now? How might you change? Especially what's on view here, how might you change in the way you relate to other people in Christ's church? How do you let go of that unforgiveness or that bitterness? How do you put off your anger? Maybe it's not anger. Maybe for you it's just irritableness, you know, low-level anger. Even just that. Your critical spirit. Your tendency to tell little lies if it helps you get ahead. How do you grow out of idleness, laziness, maybe even from stealing from others? This is the bedrock, the power, the dynamite fuel for change in the Christian life. It's totally unique. It's unlike anything else. It's so much better than self-help or self-discipline. It is the gospel. The beautiful announcement of Jesus and all he has done and all that that means for the world and for you and for us together. Do you see what this means? Because of Jesus, if you have put your faith in him, if you've held out your empty hands to receive from him, that's what faith is. If you've done that, you are already fully, 100% God's dearly loved child. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it either. And that new identity that you have is totally secure. The gospel doesn't say, pull up your socks and walk your way to God, and if you get there, if you haven't had too many detours along the way, he might accept you. That's not the gospel, although lots of people think it is. The gospel declares that Christ loved you all the way to the cross. That he gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God in your place because of his amazing love. And because of that, there's nothing more to pay. Jesus paid it all. In him, you are already accepted. Welcome, already welcomed as God's dearly loved child. And because of his love, in his great kindness, he is fitting you out for the glory that awaits you. He's fitting you out now. He wants to transform you now. For the glory that awaits you by his word through the power of his spirit, who takes his word and brings conviction and a desire to live God's way, and in the community of God's church, God has given you, he has given us together new clothes to put on, clothes that match who we already are in Christ, clothes that match the fact that we are his beloved children. Royal clothes instead of our filthy rags. And one day we will be fully and perfectly clothed in them.
There'll be no need to put off anymore when Christ returns. So, friends, as brothers and sisters, as God's dearly loved child, in the security of the gospel, God's word to you today is to put off, to consciously decide to put these things off. Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and they are deceitful. They will not deliver what they promise. And put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we cannot do this on our own. We come to you empty-handed. We pray that you might fix our eyes on Jesus and all you've done for us in him. This astounding love that you've poured out in him. This amazing sacrifice that brings us right to the heart of your family by your grace. We confess that so often we do cling to our old clothes, and we confess that before you now, Lord, and we repent of that. Help us day by day, week by week, year by year, to put off our old selves and to keep putting on our new selves until that day when we will be fully renewed in righteousness and life and peace when our Lord Jesus returns and you make all things new. Please help us to do that individually. Help us to do that together as a church family as well. Give us your strength by the power of your Spirit and through your word, we pray to do this for your glory and the building up of your church. In Jesus' name, amen.